Charles Paul Kahn is the president of Lee College in Cleveland, Tennessee, and he's a freelance author that has written several books, especially about famous people. He's written a book about Johnny Cash and Terry Bradshaw and Rich DeVos and Jack Eckert and a number of other people. One of his books, he tells a true story about a fellow that was passing through Atlanta, and he was looking for a place to go to church. And so he opened up the yellow plate pages, and as he was looking through some churches, he come across one that said Church of God Grill. And he thought, well, that sounds kind of weird. And so he called, and a voice answered, very cheery, Church of God Grill. And he said, well, how did you get the name Church of God Grill? I don't understand what this is. He said, well, they had started a little mission down in Atlanta, in the inner city. And he said, we started selling chicken dinners after church to be able to finance the church and pay the bills. And he said, people liked the chicken. And we did such a good business that we kind of cut back on the church a little bit and emphasized a little bit more the grill. And eventually we closed down the church, but we kept on serving chicken dinners. And so we just kept the name. We call it Church of God Grill. That's supposed to be a true story that Kahn tells. And I read that and I thought, well, you know, that's what happens when you lose your focus. That's what happens when we fail to prioritize. John Mason put it this way. He said, one of the devil's primary strategies to hinder our momentum is to use distractions to keep us from being focused on the plan that God has for us. And so it is easy for us to lose focus. This year, we have been discussing this theme of restoring our focus. And we have spent time in our focus groups on Sunday afternoon and evening of really getting back into what God wants us to do, not only as individual Christians, but collectively as His people, the church. We've come to the end of those home studies, but we haven't come to an end of this theme. We're just getting started and really trying to explore what this means, and more importantly, how we can put into practice and make an application, not only collectively in our church family here at Hickman Mills, but how we can individually as disciples of Christ really restore our focus. And so I want to kind of wrap up my part, since I wasn't here last Sunday, and talk about some things that I've learned in the focus groups and how that we can be more like the Jerusalem church. Let me join with Bill in welcoming each one this morning. We have guests with us today, and we recognize you, and we're glad to have you in our number. And we hope that you'll come back on other occasions to visit with us again. We have a number of people who seem like they're away this morning, and but the guests kind of filled in some of those spots, but we're glad to see each one. Norma G and I are glad to be back to sunny Kansas City after a week in Baytown, Texas. And our home has been brightened. You know, we look out and all that snow glistening. It's just pretty incredible. I don't think I've seen this much snow since I was a kid growing up in Indiana. But one day it will melt, right, Fred? It will melt and spring will come, right? Well, I'm looking forward to that day. But anyway, this is the day the Lord has made, so we'll rejoice and be glad in it, and glad that we can safely be together and worship this morning. Well, what I want us to do this morning is to, first of all, we just kind of remind ourselves of the importance of a focused purpose. And then as you see in your sermon notes, I have taken the word focus, and I want us to review and to look at each one of these points that are important to us. In Romans 8 and verse 28, Paul said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. God has called us, ladies and gentlemen, to a purpose. And the purpose is not our purpose. The purpose is not a man-made purpose. The purpose is not something that is made up by some organization, but it is a purpose that is divine. It is the purpose of God. Paul in Ephesians 1 expressed it this way. He said, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, who first trusted in Christ that we should be to the praise of his glory. We have been predestined or foreordained according to God's purpose to show forth those things that give praise and honor and glory to him. And then in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he said, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. And here it is again, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. God's purpose in the church. And as we've discussed earlier, church is just people. Church is ecclesia. It is the called out of. Church is not a building. Church is not an institution. But church is a relationship. It is God's called out people. And it's according to God's eternal purpose. You know, there are people who think the church was an accident. They think the church just happened. And when the Jews rejected Jesus, he had to patch this thing up and bring the church into being. That's not true. The church is according to God's eternal purpose, and we as members of the family of God or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be reflecting that purpose. Then another verse, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, he said he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so the idea of being purpose-driven was not thought up by Rick Warren or some other man. Being purpose-driven was in the mind of God from the very beginning. Could I have another amen on that? All right, this is good. All right. Now, let's talk about what a focused purpose is and what it does. Well, it defines our mission. We have a mission, and we've been talking about that in our focus groups. And so when we have understand what our purpose is, this focused purpose gives meaning. C.H. Parker put it this way. He says, purpose is what gives life meaning. And we have meaning to our relationship with him because of a focused purpose. Not only that, it separates the urgent from the important. You know, there are a lot of things in life that seem urgent, but they're not necessarily important. I use the illustration of a ringing telephone. A ringing telephone seems urgent, and we tend to answer it a lot of times. But a lot of times it's not important. It may be a telemarketing call. It may be someone that just wants to chit-chat, and there's not something really important, but it tends to seem to us to be urgent. And a lot of things in life capture our attention, and we are sometimes slaves to the urgent and neglect the important. Purpose helps us understand what is important. Not only that, it keeps us goal-directed. Seneca long ago said, when a man does not know what harbor he is making for, no wind is the right wind. We need to know where we're setting sail, what harbor we're seeking to dock in, that we need to be goal-directed. God gives us those goals in his word. Not only that, a focused purpose reduces confusion and frustration in our lives. That we know who we are, we know where we came from, we know why we're here, and we know exactly where we're going. And it directs activity and produces results. It produces the right kind of results. You know, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can become activity driven. I used to do an internship. In fact, when I lived in Tennessee and also in Florida, of young men wanted to preach in the summer. And I had one fellow one summer that he was busy. I mean, I give him credit that he worked. But I told him one day, I said, you know, Jake, you put an awful lot of emphasis upon activity, more so than you do results. It's not enough in ministry just to be busy doing stuff. Are you doing stuff that's going to produce something, that is going to produce results? And so we need to be careful, both individually and as a collectivity, that we're not just doing a bunch of stuff that we can feel really good, that we got activities. We got programs. We got stuff. We're keeping folks busy. But are those things producing the kind of results that are according to God's eternal purpose? And then a focused purpose in Christ will reap rewards that are eternal. See, our purpose is not just to accomplish something here in this life, on this earth. Our purpose transcends that. And our purpose is to reap rewards that we can find in eternity. So those are just a few things, the bullet, to remind us of the importance of a focused purpose. Now, let's take the letters F-O-C-U-S, focus, and think about our focused purpose. One, our focus ought to be on the fellowship that is in the family of God. John, in 1 John 1, said, "That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." When I do what God wants me to do and come into a right relationship with Him, I have fellowship with the Father and I have fellowship with the Son. And the word fellowship means partnership. It means communion. It means joint participation. It has the idea of a sharing together. There is a commonality. But when you do that, then we have fellowship together. When we both have fellowship with God, then we enjoy a fellowship together. Now, there are a lot of things in the Bible that talk about things we share together. Let me just bullet three. One, we have fellowship together in the faith. Philemon 6, Paul talked about the faith that he and Philemon shared together. And so we have a mutual faith, a commonality of faith. We are sharers together of the faith, and we all have faith in the faith. Not only that, we have fellowship together in our Christian walk. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so as we have fellowship with Him and walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another in our walk with Jesus. And then in our communion, we have taken communion this morning. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, Paul talks about the communion. Literally, the Lord's Supper, as we call it, the bread and the fruit of the vine that we share together. You know, the communion is more than just a symbol. It symbolizes fellowship. It symbolizes fellowship with God in Christ, and it symbolizes the fellowship we have with one another, that we are sharers with Him, that we are partakers with Him, and we are saying to the world that we remember Jesus, and collectively together, we commune together. We're on the same page together. We believe in the same Jesus. We've been bought by the same blood. We live the same Christian life together in Him. We share together in communion, and every Sunday when we take communion, we are reminded of that. Now, there are a lot of ways, and we talked about in our groups, that we can have fellowship. You know, let's be reminded that we're having fellowship this morning in the communion service, in singing, in praying, in studying the Word, as we mutually share our resources to do God's work. That's fellowship. And so let's remember that fellowship is not just having coffee and donuts, though we share together. And because of our commonality and faith, it takes on special meaning when we eat a meal together and are joined together. But this is our fellowship hall. This room is our fellowship hall. And we come in here to fellowship. And to fellowship with each other and to fellowship with Him. And then some of us will go out to eat and we'll have fellowship down at a restaurant somewhere. Or some may go bowling and have some good Christian entertainment and exercise and recreation, and we can have fellowship at the bowling alley. And so there's all kinds of fellowship, but please be advised, there's a difference between the fellowship that we have in this fellowship hall and what we do in our homes or restaurants or somewhere else. But we share together a commonality of our faith wherever we go and whatever we are doing. In fact, one of the things that I think last Sunday night we were gone, that Bill in the service talked about some of the things we're going to be doing, it's arisen out of our focus group, some of the ideas that have come about. And one is, as we go through the year, to focus on the different aspects of our purpose. So each month is going to be designated a special month that we think about that purpose. And so this month, March, is Fellowship Month. And so we encourage everyone to look for ways to have fellowship, even outside this building. Next Sunday, we're all going to get together and pitch in and have a potluck together. So make something good, all right? Make some good food. Yeah, a chocolate pie would be good. I like that. Or some chicken and dumplings, that'd be a good thing. Maybe some cornbread, I don't know. But fix something good and bring it to the potluck, and we can have some fellowship together. Now, John's been doing a thing on Friday night, different ones, just to throw an email out there and say, well, we're going to eat pizza or eat Chinese food or sushi. You're not doing sushi, are you? I don't think so. We don't do sushi. Well, some have fellowship eating out, I guess. That's okay, too. But to do that sort of thing. So there are different activities, and so this month we want to put an emphasis. Now, let me just share this a little bit with you. I'm going to talk probably more about this next Sunday. But let's not confine fellowship in March to something that someone else organizes. You know, one of the problems sometimes that I see just in my observation, you know, was it Yogi Berra said you can see a lot just by looking? Something like that, wasn't it? One of those Yogi Berraisms. And I see a lot just by looking at things, that there's some people that are always waiting for someone else to do something. And so if someone will organize a potluck or organize something, we can have an activity. You don't have to wait for that. You can invite someone to your home. There's not a better way to have fellowship, is to just do something, invite someone over. It didn't have to be fancy. You don't have to fix a chocolate pie or chicken and dumplings. You can fix chocolate cake. You can go down to Lamar's and get some donuts and say, come on over, some hot chocolate donuts. Or just go out to a restaurant together. We knew a fellow in Tampa that the church building where he went at university was right next to a Wendy's. And I like Wendy's. I don't know if you do or not, but I eat at it down here a lot of times. And he was always inviting people after church, go down to Wendy's together. Let's go down there together. And sometimes they'd fill up that Wendy's. That's okay. And so you don't have to wait for someone to organize it, that you can do it. All right. The O is an outreach to the lost. And I did a lesson about that before I left, and so I'm not going to camp here too long, and we're going to come back and have a whole month devoted to the idea of outreach. But certainly that's part of our purpose. Jesus said today salvation has come to this house when he was speaking about Zacchaeus when he went to his house. He said, because he's the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come to earth? Did he come just so I can have a happier home life? Or did he come, so that I could be successful financially? Or did he come so we could alleviate all of society's ills and problems? No, not really. He came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' mission was one of salvation. And so then he would give the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned. And so we need to understand the mission and focus upon outreach to those that are lost. Now, I certainly believe, and I'll probably in the future be talking about relational evangelism. And I believe that you got to get to know someone and to share with them and for them to trust you as you share the gospel. And I believe relationships are really important in outreach, But you know what else I've learned? That I can build a great relationship and have someone in my home and eat chicken dinners and chocolate pie and go bowling together and do all kinds of things. But if I never get around to sharing the gospel with them, they're not going to be saved. All the chicken dinners in the world have never saved someone from sin. No matter how big a smile, no matter how kind I am and winsome, and I am kind and winsome, you know that. That won't save someone. It takes the gospel. And that is our mission, the Great Commission. In Acts 4 and 4, it says, many of those that heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. In Acts 6 and verse 7, the word of God spread. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is what causes the church to grow. You want to grow the church? The church has grown through the faith, through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Christ. That is our outreach. And those that were scattered in Acts 8, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. You know, sometimes we limit the people we talk to because of maybe who they are, where they come from, or their social economic status of life, or their ethnicity, or some other kind of thing. I came across the story one time of a fellow that was working in EMS, and they got in a call. This was a true story in Southern California, and they got in a call about a boy's pet iguana, of all things, that had been scared up into a neighbor's tree. I said EMS. I was wrong. It's Humane Society. I thought that didn't sound right. It's a Humane Society got a call. And when a guy got there and he tried to get the iguana out of the tree, then it fell into the swimming pool, and he said that thing sank like a rock. Well, the officer, Officer Matthews, as a news story tells, dived into the pool and emerged, it says, seconds later with the pet's limp body. In fact, this was recorded in the Arizona Republic. And Officer Matthews said, well, do you do CPR on a person and on a dog? Why not on an iguana? And so she put her lips to the iguanas. She said, now I look back on it, it was a pretty ugly animal to be kissing. But the last thing I want to do is to tell this little boy that his iguana had died. The lizard responded to her efforts and is expected to make a full recovery. Now, you know, there are some people that are kind of like the iguana out there. And we think, man, I don't know. But you know, the gospel is for all. And if we're to take the life-saving message to all, then we may have to kiss some iguanas. I use this as a metaphor. Now you understand what I'm saying, don't you? Okay. That they're not all going to be people that look like us. There may be some people that have got some issues and they made a mess of their life. And yet the gospel is for everyone, and we need to understand that. Well, the C is commitment to Christ. Commitment to Christ. I wonder today if we really understand commitment. We live in an age, I think, where there's a lack of commitment on so many levels. Lack of commitment in our homes, a lack of commitment to beliefs, and certainly a lack of commitment many times to religious values in the church of the Lord. Commitment involves several things. I'm just going to bullet these for you. It involves confession. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Confession means to announce allegiance to, and that carries the idea of commitment. Commitment involves cross-bearing. In Luke 14 and verse 27, that Jesus said that we must take up our cross daily to follow after him. Now, what is your cross? Probably not a literal cross, but some burden or problem or challenge or adversity or whatever it is. You must bear your cross if you're going to make a commitment to Christ. And commitment involves consecration. Ben led us in a song, take time to be holy. That's what consecration is. Peter quoted from the Old Testament, Jehovah telling Israel, be holy for I am holy. Commitment involves consecration, and then it involves conviction. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded. Paul had conviction. He wasn't wishy-washy in his beliefs. Do we have total commitment to Christ? You know, I'm afraid that too many people are kind of like the fellow that came in and he had a picture of him and his girlfriend. He wanted it duplicated, and it was in a frame. And so the person in the shop there, the camera shop that was making the copy, had to take it out of the frame. And he kind of chuckled when he turned the picture over, and on the back, this guy's girlfriend had written, my dearest Tommy, I love you with all of my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. And it was signed Diane, and then it had a P.S. If we ever break up, I want the picture back. Well, there's no breaking up when we make commitment to Christ. We really mean what we say when we commit our lives to Him for all eternity. These things really speak of discipleship. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is commitment to Christ, confession and cross-bearing and consecration and conviction. And we're going to spend a month where we're going to talk more about that this year. Well, I had a little trouble with the U, so I had to stretch this a little bit here. But the U is uplifting worship to God. Since there's no W in focus, we had to do uplifting worship to God, right? That makes sense. Everybody sees that, all right? But would you believe there are a lot of verses that talk about lifting up our praise to God? Like Psalm 134:2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Or Psalm 123:1, unto you I lift up my eyes, to you that dwell in the heavens. Or Isaiah 24:14, they shall lift up their voice, and they shall sing of the majesty of the Lord. Or Psalm 86:4, the soul, rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You know, when you kind of put all of that together, you understand the idea there of lifting up the whole person, our whole being, our whole soul, all that we are. And that worship to God is not a rite or ritual. It is not acts that we go through. It is actually lifting up all that we are as a person and coming before the throne of God to acknowledge Him and to praise Him. Worship is important. Uplifting worship to God. And I believe next month is going to be April, is going to be Praise Month. Or maybe we'll call it Magnification Month, that rhymes. But we're going to focus on worship in the month of April. And we'll be doing some different things in the month of April to help us focus a little better on our worship. Well, then he says, serving others' needs. In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, it says, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ gave gifts that we might be equipped to do ministry, that we might be equipped to serve. Jesus said, The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so maybe this is another way you can remember the five purposes as we think about restoring our focus. Now, I got one more point, and the lesson is yours. There is a need for balance as we think about these five purposes. It is possible for us to become imbalanced by emphasizing one purpose to the exclusion of another. When you look at these five, which one is more important? Which one does the Lord say it's okay to neglect? Which one of these is optional? What do you think? Warren, his book, wrote, Nothing in the lives of Christians is more central than worship. Our whole expression is worship. And then he goes on and he talks about the importance of the balance of everything that we do in not only our worship assembly, but our praise to God and the importance of us actually worship. He said for renewal to last in any church, there must be a structure to nurture and support it. It is not merely enough to define a purpose and statement and communicate it. You must organize your church around your purposes. Remember, he goes on to say, that balance is the key to a healthy church. And then he says this, most evangelical churches already do the five purposes, sorta, but they don't do them all equally well. One church may be strong in fellowship, yet weak in evangelism. Another church may be strong in worship, yet weak in discipleship. Another may be strong in evangelism, yet weak in ministry. And so when we look at that, is it enough for us to have a great worship service and neglect the other four? Well, Trent already read in Acts 2, and we're going to come back at it again and talk about that in more detail. The early church certainly worshiped, but he read some other things there they did. They had fellowship in the family. They served the needs of others. You know, there are some people that are really good, or some churches really good at fellowship, and they're really good at ministry, but then they leave out the other things. Or there are some that are good with worship, fellowship, and serving, but they leave out outreach and commitment. You see, God wants us to do all five of these. It's not enough to do one out of four or two, or even four out of five. God wants us to have a balance. And there is a need, and I'm not going to do that. We'll say that for another lesson. We need to get focused. And we need to get back to the early church and to really put into practice what God would have us to do. I pray that we can do that, and I pray that this activity and exercise that we've gone through the first couple months of this year will become more than an activity and exercise. It'll become a way of life. It'll be something that redefines who we are and helps us to raise the level of the Hickman Mills Church to a whole new level of doing what God wants us to do. And making a difference, not only among the family here, but to those on the outside that we need to reach with the gospel. May God bless us to that end. Amen. We close with a song that Ben has selected, a song of invitation and encouragement. If your life is not right with God this morning, maybe you desire the prayers of the church family to lift you up and to help you in some things that you've fallen short in. Or maybe you're not a Christian, and through other studies you've come to understand the importance of becoming a Christian and know that through faith and repentance and baptism that the blood of Jesus can wash away every sin, and you would make a commitment this morning to Christ and to his word and to living and walking according to his walk. We would love to minister to you and to help you begin that new life, and we invite you while together we stand and while we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood.